Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 229th edition of SDG, Solo Day of Glory, and the title today is again another question. I'm in a question-asking mode, I guess, but just want to ask you, do you want God to be fair or do you want God to be good? And we're going to focus on the story of the vineyard owner and the workers out of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. So which is it for you? Do you want God to be good? Or do you want God to be fair? Well, I will say this as clearly as I can. So please, please pay attention and just listen right now. We are saved by grace and grace alone. Yeah, there's a certain individual that I used to serve the Lord with for many years who doesn't understand the sacred truth and even laughs at grace. And if you know who he is and you don't believe me, just ask him how we're saved. And remember, as you ask him, what Paul said to the Galatians in the beginning of his letter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And this is Paul talking to the Galatians, one of the churches. He said, these aren't unbelievers, folks. These are the churches, and he was writing to the leadership of the church. And here's what he said. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? Well, Paul told us in his letter to the Corinthians. It's the fact that Jesus died on that cross for our sins. And he said it is finished, past, present, and future. He was buried, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's essentially the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. There's nothing we can do to add one bit to that truth. Nothing. And then Paul goes on to say that people are perverting this gospel. And in verse 8 he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So last week, folks, I spoke the truth tempered with love, trying my best to warn you and others to beware of a false gospel that's being preached on a ministry that I helped to found. Now, everything I said was true. Yet this former partner of mine publicly called me a false witness that speaks lies for doing nothing more than warning all of you not to be snared by another false gospel. Now, think about it like this. Our job as ministers of the gospel, our job as stewards of the mystery of God, isn't to point fingers at you and say, you're going to hell for this, you're going to hell for that. No, my mission, anyone's mission who goes out there in the name of Jesus, is to bring the good news as we co-labor with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not me, not any other preacher, the Holy Spirit. My job is to bring you the good news and the hope of a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So let me ask you again, do you want God to be good or fair? Well, I guess it all depends on what you believe about this gospel of Christ, doesn't it? If you believe that you're saved by grace and grace alone, you'll have one answer. But if you believe that you're saved by grace plus works, I suppose you'd have another. Now, if your answer is first that you're saved by grace and grace alone, then I already know that you fall on your face daily before God in your private times, and you're thanking him for being so good. Praise the Lord. But if you think your salvation depends upon grace plus something else, your works, your righteousness, your financial contributions to the kingdom, your wonderful prayers that you may do every Friday night for hundreds or thousands to hear, I suppose you'd probably want God to be fair. Well, in today's message, we're going to look at five incredible truths contained in this story of the man and his vineyard and the workers that he hired to help in the vineyard. And by the end of this message, I pray that you see why it's better for God to be good rather than fair. So I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the first 15 verses, kind of give you a picture of what's going on here. So Jesus said, I'm going to tell you another illustration or story of the kingdom of heaven. There's this owner of a vineyard who went out one morning very early to hire some workers, and they struck up a deal, and he agreed to pay them a certain amount of money, let's just say $20 a day. It was a penny in the King James, but a penny back then wasn't a penny what a penny is now. And then he sent them all out to work, and a couple hours later, he saw some people standing around looking for jobs, so he also sent them into the fields, and he told them that he would pay them whatever was right in the end. And then around noon and again at 3, he did the same thing. And then came 5 in the evening, and these folks work 12-hour days, okay? He saw some more people, and he said, what's going on, guys? And they said, we haven't been working all day because no one hired us. And then he said, go out into the field and join the others. So you picture this, all through the day he's calling people into his field to labor. And then when evening came, and it was pay time, they used to pay at the end of the day, he called them all up, and he started with the last first, and he gave them the agreed upon wage, $20. And then the ones that came earlier got theirs, and the ones that came earlier got theirs, and then the ones that kind of drove that bargain at the beginning of the day, you know, the ones that were there for the full 12 hours, they're thinking, boy, we're going to get all kinds of extra bonus for being here so long. They got $20. And they got all stirred up, and they protested. And they're like, hey, these guys were only here for an hour. You paid them as much as you paid me. We were in the scorching heat all day. They were actually getting mad. And then the vineyard owner looked at them and said, but you agreed to work for $20. Take it and go. I can do whatever I want with my money. It's not against the law for me to do as I want. Why are you angry that I'm kind? So here in this story, we see that God isn't fair, but God's good. So pay time came around. And like I said, the first were paid last, and the last were paid first. And there was this great murmur from those who were there all day working so hard. And then in Matthew 20:11, Jesus says, and I quote, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now, those murmuring were the ones that toiled for 12 hours, okay? And they ended the day saying, this isn't fair, this isn't fair. And it wasn't. But the entire point of this message is that God isn't fair, and he's good, and praise the Lord for that. And I just really, truly pray that by the time we get through these five biblical truths, you'll see why. You don't want them to be fair. You want them to be good. And if you don't learn these truths, and if you don't just take them from your ears into your mind and then supernaturally allow the Holy Spirit to work to get them down into your heart, as you walk in this journey called life, hopefully with the Lord Jesus Christ on this highway to holiness, you're going to get some really serious bumps and jostles and may even turn from the faith. So please, 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 just pray that the Holy Spirit imparts these truths to you today concerning God being good and not fair. First of all, if you look at the story, you see that it's always too soon to quit, but it's never too late to get started. In verse 6, Jesus said, and I quote, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why ye stand here all the day idle? And they came at the 11th hour. Now, this isn't a deathbed repentance that Jesus is talking about. And a lot of preachers say that, but it isn't. You know, where people burn the candle of life for themselves, then at the end when it's blown out, they blow the smoke in God's face, and then they say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Now, there are true deathbed experiences. You know, instances where people repent of their sins and cry out to God to save them and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and truly mean it as they're drawing their last breath. And if they truly possess godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow, repent of their sins and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, they will be saved. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He taught that somewhere else, you know, on the cross with the thief, saved in the 11th hour, 59th minute, 59th second. And remember what he said just before he died. He turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say? He said, you'll be there with me. So that's not what Jesus is teaching here. You can get saved in the 11th hour, but don't hold off till then, because you don't know. You may die tonight, you may die tomorrow, or like we've seen in previous studies and messages here, your heart may grow cold. So what Jesus is saying here, folks, is that it's never too late to get started in his kingdom work. It never is. He brought people in up to the last hour, but it's always too soon to quit. So there were people who came into the vineyard in the 11th hour, the moment they were called. Now, of course, it's better to start early in the day. And praise the Lord if you're one of those people that got called early, maybe when you were even a child, and you've been serving the Lord all your life. And that's wonderful. But just remember, it's never too late to start. So if you're listening to this message and you feel like you've wasted your life and you're getting up there in years and it's the 11th hour, this is wonderful news. Praise the Lord. Our Lord's calling you into the vineyard right now. Now, a second truth is when you bargain with God, you always end up getting the short end of the stick or cheating yourself or even worse. Listen to what he said in verse 2, and I quote, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day," remember that's what the King James said, "he sent them into his vineyard." So there was an agreement that was established, and this implies there was some bargaining and haggling going on. So there was at least a verbal contract, and perhaps even more. Actually, in the Williams translation, it says, when they had contracted. So they had an agreement between the master and the workers. Now, today we may call that collective bargaining, you know, negotiating for their wages. But at the end of the day, they agreed to a wage and they went off to work, and that's the point here. So they went into the vineyard early, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the earlier you're in the vineyard, in many ways, the better it is. So if you've been called early, like I said, praise the Lord, because you've been spared from so much riotous and grievous living and sinning, you know. Praise the Lord for that he's protected you from all that. Just praise him for that. Now, if he calls you into the vineyard later in the day, praise him that he's forgiven you for so much. The point here is that to bargain with God is to cheat yourself. Yet there are the many people that came early who bargain with God, and even some people that come later. And I know one of those people. There's nothing wrong coming early, though. Just don't get that wrong. The problem is when you try to drive a bargain with God, and you can do that really any time you come into the kingdom. Then those others that came later, listen to what they did. Let's say, let's call it a gentleman's agreement. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 out of Matthew 20. And said unto them, this is the vineyard owner speaking to them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. And again, he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. So there was no agreement here. He just said, "Trust me, whatever is right, I'll give you." And so they went their way into the fields and they worked. And then he went out again in the sixth and the ninth hour and he did the same thing. And then in verse 7, Jesus said, "They say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So they're saying, "Okay, Lord, whatever's right, I'm going to trust you. I know you'll do right. We're not going to ask for a contract. We're not going to haggle with you. We're simply going to go into the vineyard and work." Now, what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is teaching the difference between service that comes out of legalism and service that comes out of love. And in the previous chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us why in this story. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," that's Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So picture this. Here's Peter saying, "Look, Lord, let's make a deal. We've been following you. We've turned our backs on our families, our businesses. You know, our finances are a shambles. What are we going to get paid for all this?" Now, quite simply and bluntly, that's good old-fashioned legalism. Always demanding its rights, always trying to bargain with God, always thinking it earned something, always thinking it's grace plus something else. And that's the basis or the foundation of a legalist's mentality. Service is based upon debt and remuneration and not on grace. Now, the problem with legalism isn't that it doesn't get what it bargains for. The problem is that it does get what it bargains for. And remember, those in the field early bargained for a penny and they got a penny. You know, Jesus said, "Those who pray to be seen of men have their reward. Those who give to be seen of men have their reward." Let me say that first one again. "Those who pray to be seen of men have their reward." Now, remember, folks, I was responsible for setting up a ministry with another man, and it got off kilter here. And let me just read something to you here. It says, "Join us," okay? And this is a call for one of the shows. "For an hour plus of united corporate prayer and praise, helping us to draw closer to our Lord Jesus." An hour of united corporate prayer. And Jesus said, "Those who pray to be seen of men have their reward." Now, I've been in ministries for a long time. The Gideons, a major church in Pittsburgh, the blog ministry, Facebook ministry. I've been doing this for a long time, folks, and I've been in a lot of incredibly powerful corporate prayer sessions. And typically what they are, and we used to do it with our leadership at Pittsburgh East, you'd come together, there'd be some worship, and then typically Pastor Lee would open in prayer, and then other people would start to pray in small groups. There would be some people maybe praying in tongues. There would be a word of knowledge. There would be all kinds of move of the Spirit among a corporate body of believers. But if you're sitting on a microphone praying to be seen of men, you already have your reward. And that's the mentality of a legalist. And what it does is it puffs up as people start to send you emails and say, oh, wow, that was so wonderful. You pray so beautifully. And you want to do that in public, God bless you. But you've already received your reward, and that is not corporate prayer. I just described corporate prayer to you. So these legalists, they make a deal, and they have a deal. And the principle here is that God gives the best to those who leaves the choice to him. So if you want to bargain with God, let me warn you, you're going to cheat yourself, and maybe worse. And in this vineyard story, we see those who bargained, also known as legalists, and they come last. And then listen to what Jesus said in verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I just hope this is starting to sink in, folks. And I am so passionate about this, and I'm saying this because I was responsible for helping to establish that ministry. And I am responsible that the one true gospel is being preached. And that is my calling, folks. And we are saved by grace and grace alone. So in this vineyard story, those legalists struck a deal. And I'm telling you, it isn't pay for equal work. God isn't interested in your hours. God wants your heart. Does he have your heart, folks? God wants you to serve him and trust him with a free and a joyful heart, a heart that's open and receptive to his goodness, saying, whatever you want, Lord, is okay with me. My dear God, I'm laying it all down at your feet because you're so good and you're so gracious and you're so merciful. Think about it like this. God can treat us in one of two ways. He can treat us like a hireling that's bargained with him, or he can treat us like one of his true and trusted servants who trusts him. And then Jesus said, when you obey me, you're no longer my servant, you're my friend. Now the Pharisees, they were legalists, like hireling, okay? And they always tried to bargain with God. And they lived these lives of legalism. And it was really sad, you know? We covered some of that last week in that message that made all the sparks fly. And we see in Matthew 23:23, that was the focus scripture last week, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. So in last week's message, we saw that the Pharisees were so meticulous, even down to a mint leaf they picked out of the bush in their backyard to put in a cup of tea. If they did that, they'd say, well, better pick 9 more, 8 more for me and 1 for the Lord. Just imagine being that legalistic with your giving to the kingdom. Just imagine being that legalistic with all your behaviors with regard to the kingdom. Think about it. Just so careful to do everything exactly right. And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, the Lord's going to commend me for this, isn't he? But he won't. He says, woe unto you because you're a legalist. You've completely ignored the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, it's okay to tithe, but if you tithe because you think it pays off in the end, that's some stinking thinking. It's okay to practice righteousness, and we ought to. But if you think you're doing it because of your own might and your own right, that's stinking thinking. You're doing it because of the grace that God's filled you with. So we shouldn't do any of this stuff because we bargain with God. Instead, we should do it, whether it's giving that we do liberally and joyfully, like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, people say give till it hurts. No, give till it stops hurting so you can give cheerfully. But whatever it is, we should do it because we trust the Lord, not because we think we're getting something in return. That's the worst kind of treason, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And I always say that. That's what I meant by it. And then the third point out of this incredible story is it's so wise to let God keep track. Let God keep the books, folks. If you keep the records of your service, and you know how many hours you've served and what you've done and how hard you've worked, especially harder than your ministry partner who just shows up before the show, makes a few quips and comments, and then bails out after an hour and a half. If that's the way you think, I'm telling you, you're very foolish, my dear friend. Leave the matter to God. Remember, Peter was keeping the books over there in Matthew 19. He had his eye on the clock, so to speak. He was looking at the ledger book for his fishing business and saying, boy, this business is a wreck, you know. We're not even making ends meet here. We've done all of this, and what are you going to pay us, Lord? Well, the legalist, he always has his eyes on the clock. He knows how many hours he's served, how hard he's worked, all the so-called sacrifices he's made, you know. But he really doesn't have the vineyard in mind. He doesn't have his master at heart. He's focused on himself. Now, does that sound like anyone you know that you may have met on Blog Talk Ministry and gotten to know and you talk to or you hear them talk? If it is, folks, alarm bells should be going off. The truth is we'll get a lot more if we simply trust the Lord and let him keep the books. If we keep the books instead of God, there's some dangers to that plan. There is. Sometimes we overpay ourselves. We overrate ourselves. We think we're doing more than we really are. We think we're doing some great things that we aren't. Once a preacher was preaching some other preachers, and he made a very insightful point. He said, you know, you preachers talk about all the souls you got saved last Sunday morning in your church service, and you think you got them saved because of your wonderful preaching. Then he continued, and he said, you ever gone dove hunting? And there's a man in the next field over, and he shoots a dove, but it keeps flying, and it falls over in your field. He said, that man that fell at your altar this morning, he may have been convicted by another preacher a long time ago, or somebody could have witnessed to him on Friday. Somebody could have shared Christ with him on Saturday. And yet you say, look what I did with my preaching on Sunday morning. The point here is that we often take credit for something that we don't really deserve credit for. And then there are other times we don't even realize that we've been used by God in a very special way. I've had people come up to me and say, you said something to me, and it really turned my life around. I don't even remember talking to them. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about those who are going to be rewarded for doing stuff like that. And he says in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, for I was and hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw ye a stranger and took ye in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw ye sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done unto me. So there are these people who've been serving the Lord, doing all these acts of kindness and not keeping a record. That's my dear ministry partners at Sozo's, Becky and Bill. Becky and Bill have been doing this for so long, all the way back into the 80s. They don't keep record of it. As a matter of fact, they don't even have any record books on it. So they're going to be asking the Lord, Lord, when did we do that? When were you thirsty? When did we give you something to drink? When were you naked and we gave you clothes? When were you in prison and we visited you? They're doing this every day. They do it all the time. The point here is if you keep the books, there are times you're going to overpay yourselves and there are other times you're going to underpay yourself. The point here is that we can sometimes view the most minor thing we do just done because we love the Lord, not out of loyalty or some sense of legalism and righteousness, just out of love, and yet the Lord blesses it. So I'm telling you, folks, point number three, it's so wise to just let the Lord keep the books. And then point number four, look for fairness and ask the Lord for mercy. Praise the Lord. That's so important that we do that. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells us that the owner of the vineyard said, take all that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, the concept of fairness, it's based on the idea that we're owed something in comparison with others. So we want our fair share. You know, we're going to earn our way into the rapture. We're going to earn our way into the marriage feast. No, we're not, folks. If you're doing the right things for the wrong reason, it's the worst kind of treason. And that's what fairness is based on. But God doesn't deal in fairness. You know, He doesn't. And this basis of justice and mercy that we covered last week is the key. And there's two weightier matters in that, okay? The mercy and the faithfulness that are so key, okay? If you want fairness, then you got to deal with that other weightier matter, justice, that Jesus already dealt with on the cross for all of our salvation, our justification, you know, when we're freed from the penalty of sin, our sanctification when we're actually freed from the power of sin, and ultimately our glorification where we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin and receive our new resurrection bodies. It's all by grace, folks. That's the point. So the vineyard owner said here, look, it's mine, and I can do with it as I will. So likewise, God is good, and God's merciful. But we can only receive as much mercy as we agree to when we understand and agree to his justice. Jesus did it all. Jesus is the just. Jesus is the righteous, not us. Justice is God giving us what we deserve, folks, and mercy is God giving us, not giving us what we deserve. You see the difference? So if we want to stand on fairness, we're going to be under God's justice, and we're going to get what we deserve. But if we just receive his grace and allow his mercy to flow, he's not going to give us what we deserve. And then that's when the grace starts to come in and operate. And that's God giving us what we need, you know, not what we deserve. And praise the Lord for God's grace. So God showed grace to those who came in the 11th hour. Really, God should be showing grace to all of us if we're doing it for the right reason. Okay? So there were some that wanted to serve God out of fairness. And they get upset if anyone gets more than they do. Or, you know, they're always telling you, you're going to go to hell if you do this, or you're not going to make the marriage supper if you do that. Oh, really? Really? They get upset if somebody gets something they think they don't deserve. I'm telling you, folks, don't ever ask God for justice, because you'll get justice, and then you're going to be in a pickle. You will. Ask God for mercy. Plus, finally, the fifth point of this message is another man's blessing is never your loss. Just think about it. Just because God blessed those in the 11th hour doesn't mean those who came in the first hour somehow suffered some kind of loss. Again, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells us that this vineyard owner said, take that thine is and go thy way, and I'll give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? The point here is that when one serves for a reward, it's not long before they're complaining that they aren't sufficiently rewarded. Remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? You know, the one brother, the younger brother, went off, wasted his dad's fortune with all kinds of riotous living and, you know, drinking and women and all that other stuff, while the other older brother stayed at home and dutifully worked in the vineyard. And then he got all bent out of shape when the younger brother came home, and the father loved him and hugged him and put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, barbecued the fatted calf, you know, and had this big celebration. The older brother said, that's not fair. I've worked for all this time for you. And look how you're treating your prodigal son. Notice he didn't even call him his brother. You see what I'm saying? About some people in the kingdom who are legalists, you know? What was I called? What was I called? I wrote it down. I was called a false witness that speaks lies. And why? For warning you of this false gospel. So anyways, the father, what did he do then? He looked at the older brother and he said, well, all that I have is yours. So the point here and what I'm trying to drive home is don't worry if somebody else gets more than you get. You know, don't worry if God's blessing someone more than he's blessing you. Don't be a legalist, folks. Legalism is at the root of all jealousy. It's at the root of all ingratitude. And ingratitude is the root of self-pity. And boy, I've heard some self-pity on Blog Talk Radio. And I'm telling you, self-pity is the root of all bitterness and envy. And I tell you, I've witnessed that behavior for so long. Nearly 5 years. And it was sad. And I'm just telling you, beware of people who wear that mantle and then get on Blog Talk and teach. Especially with respect to your salvation. You know, it's one thing if you're just covering some current events. It's one thing if you're trying to share end time news. But when you become a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, you must first be faithful. One of the three weightier matters of the law. And you can't be faithful until you understand justice and mercy. And the grace won't flow for you to be faithful, truly faithful, the faith of Jesus Christ, not your own faithfulness, until you understand this stuff. So just beware of them. Paul warned about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where he wrote, "Ministers of the New Testament, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So there are people out there on Blog Talk that only have the letter of the law, but they don't have any spirit. If you smoke cigarettes, you're going to go, you're not going to make the rapture. You know, if you defend your family and somebody dies in the process as your wife's getting her slit throat, your daughter's being raped, you're going to go to hell. You're double-minded, Kenneth, because you think that way. That's the letter of the law, folks. That's not the spirit. You know, if you were to compare it to a song, that person would have all the words but no music. And it would be a deadening truth because it's truth said without love. It doesn't understand the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's knowledge without transformation. And that avails nothing, folks. It truly does. All it does is increase one's judgment. They have a judgmental spirit. Do you ever notice these types of folks, they begin to judge others? And Jesus chastised the Pharisees for saying things like that. And that's because, like I said, they didn't understand the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You know, mercy is the way of righteousness, folks. And that's not what's being preached in the ministry I helped found. And if you want to know more about this, SDG 228 covers it in a lot of detail. The Bible says it'd be better for you not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and not live by it. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And we've all heard the scripture, the truth will set you free. But that's only part of the truth, folks. And part of the truth, without all the truth, is an untruth. And there are people out there preaching and teaching the Word of God that are famous for doing that. The point here is that when we take a scripture out of context, we miss the whole point of the scripture and the truth. And that's being done. And I'm warning you about it. And it started happening more and more. And I even started getting cut off when I tried to correct the truth with love. So here's the entire verse of that the truth will set you free in context. And what Jesus, and I'm using this as an example because it happened so many times. I'd get 60 seconds in and I'd get cut off to a soundbite or like I'd get interrupted. And you can't say some of this stuff in the full context of truth in 60 seconds. But let's just take that one, the truth will set you free. Well, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. So there's three things there. And then he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there are three things there. Three things, three crucial elements. So my point is, knowing the truth alone, like some people were preaching out there on Blog Talk, doesn't make you free. First of all, you must believe the truth or live by the truth. The Jews which believed on him. So the disciples, the Jews that believed on him, lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they still weren't there. They had to continue in his word, which means it must be an ongoing process of grace. Remember, salvation is a grace process, not a one-time grace event like it's being taught, you know, on Blog Talk, on that ministry I helped found. By someone who refuses to embrace this element of grace. Then Jesus says, become my disciple. And that word disciple means learner. And how to be a disciple indeed. Now, I've painfully learned that a lot of Christians are disciples in name only. If you were to ask some of these people that have this legalistic mindset and believe it's grace plus something else, are you a disciple of Jesus? They'd say, sure, I'm a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus says, be a disciple indeed. Now, he's not. He's people that think like this aren't doing it even though they think they are. Yeah, they may be holed up in their house on a bully pulpit, shunning anyone who tries to speak truth to them. Anyone. You know, Sister Kathy, Brother Zen, Jonathan, me, others. When we try to set them straight. My point is, when we live by the Word and believe upon Jesus, then we'll continue in the Word. How? By grace and grace alone, and not by our own might or will. And then we'll become a disciple indeed. And that requires grace and relationships. Relationships with God through Jesus and the agency of the Holy Spirit, and then relationships among our brothers and sisters. And then we'll know the truth and truly become liberated and live in the Spirit, not in the letter of the law. I pray this makes sense, and I'm sorry, so sorry for being so long-winded with this, but I'm in part responsible, folks, for what happened, and I want to set the record straight. And I promise you, I'm not going to belabor this point. We're going to move on to more incredible teachings in the Word of God, provided the Lord's willing. But I need to set the record straight. So SDG 228 and SDG 229 are doing this. And I love my brother, but I'm telling you, he's unteachable. And he receives correction from no one. And that's dangerous. So just thank God that our Lord, our most gracious God, does what he does, so you don't have to try to drive a bargain with them. The truth is that we're going to be so much more happy in life if we just take our eyes off our brothers and sisters, quit pointing fingers at them and telling them they're going to hell for this, or they're not going to make the rapture for this, and just start to proclaim the good news. Jesus died for our sins, and he's given us power through his incredible gift of grace to become an overcomer. Yet so many of us have this elder brother syndrome or this legalistic syndrome, and we say, well, these new people, they're taking up room in my church or this or that. You know, we've been here for 10, 20, 30 years, and now my seat's even taken up. Just remember, others' blessings are not our loss. There's no seniority in the kingdom of heaven. Plus, when we get to heaven, we're not going to get the same rewards. But we're not going to get a reward if we're doing it for the wrong reason. If we're praying publicly, we've already received our reward. If we're giving publicly, we've already received our reward. If we're doing something because we drove a bargain, we've already received our just reward. You know, a lot of people in truth are going to get exactly what they deserve. And I'm serious here. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So, folks, some are going to have more in heaven than others, but that really doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter. The key is on how you live now. Are you living because you trust the Lord? Are you living because you think you have some kind of bargain that you've driven with the Lord? How are you living? Ask the Lord, how can you use me in these last days, Father? Don't coast into the holy city, folks. Cross that finish line with your hearts blazing and a torch held high for the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that you've been saved, even in the 11th hour, by grace and grace alone. And that's what's so incredibly precious and powerful. Maybe today's the first time you really understood how much God loves you and how you're truly saved. And just call upon him, and he'll save you in the 11th hour. It's not too soon. I mean, it's not too late. It's not too late. Just cry out to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sins. I love you. Save me, Lord Jesus. Just remember, grace always wins. Always wins. It always trumps justice. I love you all. We'll be back here next week, provided the Lord's willing.
My weakest moment, I see you shaking your your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Grace could never reach that far. But
in the shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud now, drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace.
The thirsty soul, the broken side begins to heal, and grace returns with guilty soul.
Catch you next week, provided the Lord's willing.